and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. And it came to pass, at the end of 40 days, that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro, until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. And he stayed yet another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet another 7 days, and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark, and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may be breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful, and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of men's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. May be seated.
Indeed, you may, and may God add his blessing to that good reading of the Bible, the full chapter of Genesis 8. We won't be preaching on all those verses, but I thought the full context was good for us to see, especially with the way Noah sent the birds forth and their return. After the great flood, which we considered last week, God's ark, God's church, ends up prevailing on a mountain in modern-day Turkey. Now let's go to the Lord's throne and seek his face. Father, we do thank you now that we can look at the postlude to this worldwide disaster of the flood and pray that in so doing we would see a cleansing, a renewal, and also in our own souls the same, even today, that you would encourage us with the wondrous provision, the promise, the knowledge that Jesus' blood does wash away our sins. And this we pray in his holy name. Amen. Last week, if you were here, we saw the lead-up to the great flood. Tonight, we behold the gracious aftermath of it, and you can only imagine what this must have looked like. Whereas before the flood, the earth was filled with violence and wickedness and lots of people seeking to do their own thing, the post-deluge picture is one of desolation, yes, but also one of new life, hope, and vitality as well. We may look at life today, or culture, or our nation, or our own hearts, or any number of other things, and say, it is such a mess, what can be done about it? But God is all about doing something about it, and He is cleansing away the sin of His people and giving them a brand new start. And we see that in Noah. And Noah's involvement with the Lord and the ark, and his persistence through the deluge of the 40 days of rain, and his offering of sacrifices of clean animals after God delivered him through the flood, all speak to us even today of the sincerity, reality, and the model of his faith, and his willingness to live by it. As we look at our world, even this evening, and our roles in it, let us, like Noah, not despair. Instead, let us get to work, doing the deeds God gives us to do. Let us walk with God as Noah did, and please the Lord in that respect. Because this is our calling before Him. It is our goal this evening to live by gracious faith in a fallen world. And that's what Noah had to do, and you can imagine it must have seemed very strange. I just thought of something here on a modern-day note. You know, these movies come out that talk about there's only one person left. I can't think of that one that just came out. And there's a fascination with that over in human history and literature and movies and things. You know, everything's wiped out except there's one person left. Well, in fact, that actually happened in the case here of Noah. Let's look at selected verses from Genesis 8, 1 through 22, title of the sermon, Postlude to Disaster. Children, postlude means what is after the disaster. First, note with me God's redemptive plan. The flood speaks in broad but vivid strokes of God's design for the salvation of His people. God's redemptive plan is to cleanse the earth. If you've ever cleansed anything by deluge, like a baby or a car or something where you just let water really soak it over, you have a little bit better idea of what God did when He brought the flood over the entire earth. It was designed to wipe away unrepentant sinners and also all those non-redeemed subordinate creatures that had to suffer as well because of sinners. But the flood itself was not redemptive, it was retributive. In other words, the flood, in that immediate sense, was a form of judgment. The reason I bring this up is to remind us that God will always cleanse the earth in one form or another. There are these sort of provisional cleansings of the earth, and then we have, in the end, the great judgment and cleansing. It will be cleansed either, as it were, by water, as per the flood, or by blood, as per the atonement of the Son of God and His righteousness being applied to our hearts. In every case, however, God will, in the end, purge the world of sin. And that's good news. God's redemptive plan is to cleanse the earth, and then it is to save His remnant. One of the great beauties about the Lord is that He always saves or redeems His own, even if it is a very small band indeed. And certainly that was the case here in Noah's time. Only a few, 8 souls are saved through the flood, as 1 Peter 3:20 reminds us. It doesn't matter how bad the earth gets, how bad things are. It means nothing how wicked men are. It is no account whatsoever how vile human institutions might become. God is absolutely, unequivocally, uncompromisedly committed to saving His children. And He will. Nothing can stop Him from that. And He demonstrated this vividly and dramatically on the cross and in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The saving of the faithful church takes place from within the context of corruption and cruelty, even as it did in Noah's time. So there's a bit of God's redemptive plan. Now let us study together the facets of God's grace. Children, facets are the parts of a ring, different dimensions that you could look at it, different perspectives. Selected text, verses 1 through 22 of Genesis 8. I see here 3 large overarching blessings with the flood account accords us the recipients of God's generosity even tonight. The facets of God's grace. First one I'd like you to note, verses 1 through 5, faithfulness to his covenant. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased. Then the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. Well, here's some beautiful words for you. Think about this. 40 days of deluge, rain, destruction. And then we read, God remembered Noah. That's beautiful. Do you know that when God applies sovereign grace to the hearts of his people, and he saves them from their sin and misery, that God remembers them, you, by name. God remembered Noah. God remembered you, dear Christian, by name. God remembers his redeemed because he remembers his son and what he sacrificed on Calvary's tree for them. Notice three wonders with me from these five verses of Genesis 8. First, all the creation is spared through God's goodness to one man, Noah, verse 1. We see a little of that in the New Testament reading from Romans 8 tonight. The whole creation groans. Remember that Jesus Christ, one man, single-handedly saved the redeemed of the human race. Secondly, God's judgment always issues forth in his pacification, verses 2 and 3. Pacification means his satisfaction. He's expended his wrath. He's satisfied. He's done what has to be done. Keep in mind that the wrath of God must be expended against sin, either on Jesus, the substitute, or on the sinner himself. And lastly, note with me that the church is exalted. It's left on a mountain there in Turkey, Ararat, but it must go into the valleys in order to be fruitful. Verse 4. You know, Noah didn't just stay up there on that mountain. He came down, and then the new population of the earth filled the valleys. And we need to go into the valleys. Sundays are mountain days, ascension days for the church. But then on Monday, we go into the valley, don't we? We do the work of the ministry there. God is faithful to his covenant no matter how bad the world gets. Let us beware of theologies that would urge us to be afraid and cautious and timid and isolated in the face of evil, like the evil that Noah had to deal with. Your theology teaches you to go out boldly and face the world with faith in Christ, no matter how bad things are or appear to be. The facets of God's grace, faithfulness to his covenant, now verses 15 through 19, so we're skipping obviously some verses here, renewal of his creation. Then God spoke to Noah saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, both birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth according to their families went out of the ark. This is interesting because just as God had originally told the creation to be fruitful and multiply way back there in Genesis 1, 22, and 28, so he does so here again, be fruitful and multiply. That's God's nature for us. And this is a real foretaste of the new covenant as juxtaposed against the old. In the new covenant, God, through the work of Jesus Christ, renews, updates, perfects, and fulfills completely the comprehensive blessings of God's grace in the Savior of his people. Now notice with me here, if you would, two applicatory points from these five verses. First, a very practical one, our families are blessed by our faith. verses 15 and 16. It's the beauty of covenant theology. We saw this morning Theo take his communicant vows. Theo was blessed by being in a church family. Families are blessed by faith. And secondly, it is God's will that his people bear fruit. You and I are to bear fruit. And when the Bible talks about fruit, it typically has two elements involved. One is the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22, 23, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. And then the fruit of John's Gospel, where Jesus tells his disciples to bear fruit, and it has an evangelistic sense to it, multiplying the tribe of the church by virtue of our words and our life and our example and our obedience. God's grace always involves renewal, but sometimes renewal involves pruning, something which isn't so pleasant, but it's necessary. And we saw that here in the great flood. All right, the facets of God's grace: faithfulness to his covenant, renewal of his creation, verses 20 through 22, atonement for his people. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird. And remember, if you recall, he took seven of the clean animals, and now you can see why, and only one of the unclean animals, because if he was to offer the unclean animals, they'd be extinct. But of the clean animals, he could offer some of them on this altar. And he offered burnt offerings on the altar, and the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. And the Lord said in his heart, isn't that kind of neat anthropomorphic language? The Lord said in his heart, he smells it, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. Pretty profound words, aren't they? While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer and day and night shall not cease. These words really, I mean, for all practical purposes, and to go straight to the point, apply to the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ as the crowning jewel of God's grace. As we look at what Noah does here, and it's the kind of thing that God's people do, the first thing he does, gets out of the ark and finds a place, and he builds an altar to the Lord. And these verses witness two main elements of worship sacrifice. Because in the Old Covenant, we see that Noah exemplified it. One of these facets can no longer be done, and one we will always do, and we do even now, in this provisional time of our lives in the New Covenant. Noah's offering first points to a sin offering, points to the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus, who takes away the sin of the world, John 1:29. But then Noah's offering is also an expression of praise and thanks to God for his gracious deliverance through the flood as the eight are brought to safety. And this kind of praise and thanks offering we still bring to God as per Hebrews 13:15. You can read about that. When God looks upon and smells the perfect sacrifice of his Son on behalf of his people, verse 21, his wrath is satisfied and assuaged. And here's, that's a great comfort to you. The devil will sometimes seek to disturb your peace and bother your conscience because he will pick on your sins and your flesh. But you ought to remind yourself, dear believers, that the wrath of God against your sin is satisfied and assuaged. And it's as if God would speak to your soul and say, I will never again curse you, redeemed soul. What a blessing that is. Just as God promised Noah the permanence of the earth, in response to the savory sacrifice of clean animals in verse 22. So God also promises the permanence of his chosen ones as they are found in Jesus, his body, the church, 1 Timothy 3:15. The permanence of the church is seen there. And whereas seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease, neither shall you, the people of God, cease to exist. As Matthew 16:18 reminds us that the gates of hell, Hades, cannot prevail against his church. God's redemptive plan, the facets of God's grace. Finally, in a little bit further application tonight, consider with me the encouragement for believers. What kind of strength would God have you, his people, glean, even tonight, after a long and blessed Lord's Day, and our minds a little bit tired? What would he have us take away from the deliverance he gave Noah and his family? Well, here are two encouragements. First, we can trust God's word. Just as God promised to bring the flood, and he did, and really no one would have believed it. Noah did, but no one would have believed it. So we can believe God that he will judge the world in righteousness, even as the apostle said in Acts 17:31. And just as God promised to save his church through the flood and did, achieving that goal, so we can believe God that he will bring us, his people, into the safe harbor of heaven itself, Hebrews 7:25. And just as God graciously accepted Noah's sacrifice of clean animals, so we tonight can believe God that he will accept the sacrifice of his son's blood on behalf of our sins, as we believe that, and that righteousness and forgiveness is imputed to us. Hebrews 10:12. There's some encouragement to really live by. We can trust God's word, and we can thrive in God's world. Wouldn't it be a bummer to be able to believe God's word, but to feel that we are of no significance in God's world? Now, it's interesting to me. Here you have all the big shots, big wigs, big sinners. They get totally wiped out. Noah, the one faithful one with the seven other souls that are blessed by being in covenant with God through his faith, at least, are delivered. And who makes the difference? Who's the one that thrives? Not those guys who are bragging about how much sin they could do, but the faithful one. Let me tell you this, dears. The gospel teaches that it is you, the serious believers, that make not some, but virtually all the difference in the world. One little child of grace does more than the greatest pagan king with all the power and money and influence. You make the difference in the world just like Noah did. Let us believe the gospel that we are sinners and that Christ has saved us by his merciful kindness and grace through his blood sacrifice, that we apprehend that by faith. Beloved, postlude to disaster. The flood and its aftermath shouts to us of God's triumph in the world. Before the flood, it seemed like everything was so chaotic and so wicked. It almost seemed like the sinners were winning, but no. God triumphs over sin, sinners, and the flesh. Over sin in that it is judged. Over sinners who won't repent in that they are judged. And over even the flesh of God's true saints in that it is conquered and replaced by the atonement of Jesus in the hearts of his people. And all that is good news for us tonight. Let us go to the Lord now in prayer. Father, we do thank you that you didn't just keep the flood going forever. You had a period of time in which it ran its course and then ended, and you delivered your people through it, and then they offered sacrifice to you, which spoke of your son's atonement and their grateful hearts on the basis of their love for you because of what you did for them, would do for them in the old covenant in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're grateful, too, that really for us, Lord, the disaster is past. It really is. No matter what we go through in this world, The flood has come and gone, and we're on the other side of it. Because of the blood righteousness of our Savior. And for this we give you true praise. Help us, however, to make the difference here, and like Noah, be fruitful and multiply, and bless the earth, and to be the change agents here for your glory. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.